Well, good evening. God bless you. I love that song we just sang because the first line of it kind of reminds me of my life before God's Word. What a wondrous mess. And it's sure great to get the wondrous message in God's Word to change our lives, isn't it? We are continuing our study of one of the nine manifestations of Holy Spirit, the manifestation of discerning of spirits. And I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1, please. Now, we read a lot of scripture this morning to see some very illuminating truths about our topic. First of all, there are some spirits that are devil spirits. They are evil spirits. They are unclean spirits. They came into existence with the fall of Lucifer, because when Lucifer rebelled against God, he fell, and he took with him, according to the Bible, a third of the previously good angels of heaven, and they became evil. They became unclean. These spirits are always evil. There's no good in them. And as a result, as they operate in people's lives, they cause harm. And they can harm people in a multitude of different ways. We saw from God's Word that they possess people. Unlike God, who never possesses, who has given man freedom of will, that evil spirits possess people. But that possession is never total, but it's a portion of a person's life. It's a portion of their mind, or it can be a portion of their body. Devil spirits can be specialized, and in the Bible it talks about different kinds of spirits that have different functions. I believe Bruce talked about how a person that can be prone to uncontrolled anger can get possessed by a spirit of anger. And there are other spirits that are specifically described in the Word: spirit of fear, a spirit of lying, a spirit of bondage, a spirit of seducing, a spirit of deceiving spirit. There's other types of spirits that are described. And one thing, I don't believe we've read any record yet in the Word, but there are records that indicate that spirits have names as well. So they have particular specialized functions and can have names. A person that is possessed with a spirit can have multiple spirits. Does anybody remember an example we read this morning? Lorraine? Mary Magdalene, right. She got delivered from seven devil spirits. Another truth that we saw, and we'll see again, is that devil spirits can speak. And when they are inhabiting a human being, when they possess a human being, they can use that person's mechanism of speech to speak, which is a good thing to know about, because sometimes you can enter into a conversation with a devil spirit and it sounds like you're talking to that person. And without understanding that, without discerning that, it can be very disastrous, very harmful to people. And then another thing that we saw when Dan shared God's Word this morning is that spirits can form the basis of soothsaying, of predicting the future, of sorcery. They oftentimes work in what's known as the curious arts or magic, different spiritual areas that people avail themselves of, which has become rather popular in our culture. Have you noticed? There's even a primetime TV show today that's called Medium. People talk about channeling spirits. There's an increased fascination with the evil spirit realm, but oftentimes people don't understand that these spirits are evil. Well, God's Word is given so that we need not be ignorant, and we certainly don't want to be ignorant of Satan and his devices. The adversary is very, very good at covering himself up. Now, what happens with the Word of God is that he gets exposed, and particularly in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and exposed the devil and his snare. In Mark chapter 1, it says in verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and did what? Taught." Somebody mentioned earlier this week that what can often be overlooked about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ is how active and how consistent he was in teaching God's word. That's what he did. He was a teacher. He went and taught God's word a lot. He certainly did wonderful works. He operated the manifestations of Holy Spirit, but he was a teacher of God's word. He held forth God's word. So he went in and he taught. "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." When Jesus Christ held forth God's word, it was the authority of God's word. He didn't teach like the religious leaders of his day and time. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." Now, you could read this, that he, the man, cried out. But let's see what follows to see who is actually crying out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of" who? God. So who was it that was speaking? It was the Spirit speaking through the one possessed. Now, part of what he said is, "I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." That's true. Jesus Christ was and is the Holy One of God. But remember that these spirits have no good in them. They are evil spirits. And even when they speak something that sounds good, it's deception. It goes on to say, "Jesus rebuked him." He rebuked the spirit, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn the man and cried with a loud voice, he what? Came out of him. Jesus Christ, here at the beginning of his ministry and throughout his ministry, demonstrated his authority, his power over evil spirits. Jesus Christ rebuked the spirit. He commanded the spirit to come out. And what did the spirit do? Got out. See, in the name of Jesus Christ speaking here, that spirit came out. It says in verse 27, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Now, this is what people were saying about Jesus Christ. But it's very, very interesting that in our study of the Bible, as we've prepared for this camp, and this has been ongoing now for a number of months, I don't believe that prior to the gospel period, you can find examples of spirits being cast out. That this is a new doctrine, so to speak, or this is something new that came with Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there are references to evil spirits. You can read about, say, the familiar spirit that impersonated King Saul. There's another record where one of the prophets had a lying spirit. There's not a lot in the Old Testament about devil spirits, but there was discerning of spirits in the Old Testament. But with Jesus Christ came something new. The new is the casting out of devil spirits. Now, the one record that has been brought to our attention as far as, well, what about this record, is in 1 Samuel 16. Let's look at that for a second. We're coming back to Mark. So if you want to unscrew a finger and stick it in Mark, or put your pigtail in there. What do you call those things? 1 Samuel 16. This is the record that some have cited as being an example of an Old Testament casting out of an evil spirit. And this is the record of David and Saul. Saul at this time is possessed. It says in verse 23, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Now, it's my understanding this is not the casting out of a devil spirit by David. Can you see that? What David does is he plays his music. He plays his musical instrument. It's soothing to Saul. It calms Saul down. It brings peace to Saul's heart. And as a result, the evil spirit departed from him. But this is not the same power and authority that Jesus Christ demonstrated when he cast out devil spirits. You understand? If there's other records in the Old Testament, I would be the first to want to hear of them. But this is the one that has come up. It's a wonderful record. But with the coming of Jesus Christ came the power and authority over evil spirits that he consistently demonstrated. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1. In verse 32, it says, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with," what? Devils. So again, the simple truth is that devils possess people. Well, here they brought these people that had these problems, whether they were sickness or possession, and they brought them unto Jesus. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Man, can you? Sometimes I try to get a mind picture of it. All the city was gathered together at the door where Jesus Christ was. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, of varied diseases, and cast out many devils, and allowed not the devils to speak because they, what? Knew him. The devil spirits recognized the power and authority that Jesus Christ had. He knew who he was. He was God's only begotten Son. He knew the power and authority that God had given him. And he used that power and authority to help people. This is the design that God has given with the Spirit of God to be able to bring deliverance to people that need it. Jesus Christ operated discerning of spirits. And he believed God's word to operate the power of God to cast those spirits out, which is a working of a miracle, which we're heading towards in these next couple days, to bring deliverance to God's people. Look at Luke chapter 4. It says in verse 40, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God." Again, what they said was right. They knew who he was. "And he rebuked them, suffering them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." These we're just reading a few records. There's many, many, many records throughout the Gospels. Now, what becomes even more unique, what Jesus Christ is demonstrating for the first time, the casting out of devil spirits, is that he can take that power and authority and delegate it to his followers. Look at Matthew chapter 10. In verse 1, Matthew 10, 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to do what? Cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Jesus Christ had this power. He demonstrated this power. He taught it to his disciples. Now he is delegating it to them so that they can do what he was previously doing by himself. And then it says in verse 7, it says, "And as ye go," he's sending them forth, said, "preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." What follows is the 12 going out and doing the works that they had been authorized to do. A little bit later on, Luke chapter 10. It says in verse 1 of Luke 10, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." So the 70 went out. Verse 17 speaks of their return. It says, "And the 70 returned again, all bummed out." No. The 70 returned again with what?
Joy.
Joy. You know, they came back. And "I've got that joy, joy, joy." Man, they just had a great time. And look what brought them the great joy. It says, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy" what? "Name." See, this is interesting. Jesus Christ authorized the 12, then the 70, to go out and conduct his business, to go out and do the works that he had been doing. And he gave them the authorization to use his name, to use his authority, to use the resources that that name represented. So as they cast out their spirits, they did it not by their own power, but they did it what? In the name of Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, verse 18, "Behold, Satan as lightning," I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means" what? "Hurt you." See, Jesus Christ has far greater power and authority than any other spirit power. There's certainly nothing in the evil spirit realm that can stand to it. Now, if people are ignorant of that, they can be deceived by it. They can be subject to it. But Jesus Christ came by teaching and by demonstrating the Spirit of God, exposed the adversary's kingdom. He also came and tread all over it. And he sent out the 12 to do the same and the 70, and they did it. And then it says, "Notwithstanding," verse 20, "in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." You know, it's fantastic that we have power and authority to do the works of Jesus Christ. But the greater reality, of course, is we've been given eternal life. We've been made sons of God in this administration. We've been born from above. So Jesus Christ said, hey, let's keep it in perspective. You know, it's great, power and authority over spirits. And I've given you that so you can help people. But don't forget, the great reality is your names are written in heaven. Now look at Mark chapter 16. For some, what is magnified very greatly of all Scripture are the four Gospels. For many, many Christians, the four Gospels are the apex or the pinnacle of revelation. But if the four Gospels were all there was, well, what about us that have lived past that period? Jesus Christ, while he was here, spoke of something greater to come. Remember, he said, "It's good for you guys that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come." There's greater things to come. Right before Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, He did commission his followers. It says in verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned or shall be judged. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. So originally Jesus Christ demonstrated for the first time the casting out of devil spirits. Then he taught it to the 12 and authorized them to do it, which they did. Then later the 70. Now it's given to believers. To anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ comes the power of the Holy Spirit, and within that power of Holy Spirit is given the ability to carry out his works. The works that he once did, we can do. Here it says, in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Hey, something we've been doing all week, right? Speaking in tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. In other words, miraculous protection. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall what? Recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they, verse 20, returned back to Galilee, sat down on the couch, got the channel changer out, uncorked a beer, and said, wow, wasn't that Jesus guy fantastic? No. You know what? It says they, what? Went forth. Verse 15, what did he say? Go. Now, verse 20, they went. And then it says, and preached everywhere. He said, in all the world to every creature. You know what they did? They did it. You know, go, they went. Preach all the world, they did it. And then look what it says. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And one of the signs that followed was, in my name shall they cast out devils. I'm speaking in tongues, another one of the signs. See, signs follow the believing of God's word. But as Dan taught yesterday, it doesn't come to the couch potato. You know, somebody's got to get up and go. Well, they went. And as they went, the Lord worked with them. The Lord worked in them. God gave them the needed guidance, the direction, so that they could do the works of Jesus Christ and even greater works. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. The authority that has been given to us in the new birth over evil spirits is in the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people can take that name or that terminology and just sort of use it unthinkingly. But it's a good thing to really consider. Well, okay, well, what is the name of Jesus Christ? It's all that he accomplished. It's all that he represents. It's all the resources that's behind that name. It's not just a phrase that we tack on at the end of a prayer to let everybody know we're done. But it's a cognizant recognition of what Jesus Christ has accomplished and the power, the authority that he's given to us to carry out his business. It's like he's made the deposit in the bank account, and we have the privilege of writing the checks and cashing them because they're signed in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, if somebody wrote you a $100,000 check and then they signed their name, Bugs Bunny, you know, you might wonder what kind of resources are there for Elmer Fudd or something. But man, what about the resources in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who what? Believe. God wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. We're the ones who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So all things are underneath Jesus Christ's feet, and we're part of his body, so they're underneath our feet. We have been given power and authority over evil spirits. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2. In verse 8, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." So everything is under Jesus Christ. It's at the name of Jesus Christ that everything must bow. So when we use the name of Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, according to God's direction and guidance, we have power and authority over evil spirits. This is God's design. This is what God has delegated to us as his people, as his sons. Now, part of that new birth package, as we've been seeing, includes the operation of the manifestation of discerning of spirits. Let's take our Bible and go to Matthew chapter 12. The manifestation of discerning of spirits gives you the ability by revelation, it's one of the revelation manifestations, to know about the presence or non-presence of spirits. And that includes evil spirits. It's bigger than simply evil spirits, because discerning of spirits very notably also includes being able to discern good spirits. It's very, extremely helpful in the outreach of God's Word. It's helpful in life. I went through a period of time, an extended period of time, where with one of the members of my family, I just always was butting heads. And, you know, we had great friendship and great love, and we were close. But whenever it got to God's Word, we were always just butting heads. Just never really saw eye to eye. And then lo and behold, all of a sudden, Doug woke up, and this was after years of being asleep at the switch, and I just realized that I had the manifestation of discerning his spirits, and I could operate it. And when I operated, I realized that this beloved family member was not yet born again. So I started praying, get born again. Lo and behold, did, and then all of a sudden everything sweetened up, and it was much better. That's just one example. Perhaps some of you have examples of that in your life. But how helpful is that? You know, when you're working with people and somehow they just can't see God's Word. Well, sometimes the reason is they don't yet have the Spirit of God. So, you know, that's very, very helpful information. Certainly discerning of spirits also gives us the ability at times as needed to know about the presence of angels. But discerning of spirits gives us the ability to know about the presence or non-presence of spirits, and if evil, whether they may be cast out. Now, it's discerning of spirits. It's not the analysis of spirits. Where did I say to go? Keep your finger here. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. The question has come up. well, do you need to operate discerning of spirits to know if there's a spirit involved? Aren't some spirits obvious? Well, first of all, why would we not want to operate discerning of spirits? Is there a reason why you don't want to operate it? Is it because you don't believe you can? Well, we can. Secondly, spirits are wily. Devil spirits are tricky. They can fool you, sense knowledge-wise, that's for sure. Similar symptoms, similar problems. Some can be natural in causes, and other ones can be spiritual in causes. You can have a person sick of the same disease or having the same physical malady, and one is spiritual and one is simply a natural cause. How are you going to know the difference? Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, "For we walk by believing..." Oh, yeah, that would help, wouldn't it? Hey, come on, we're operating Revelation, aren't we? Right. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, "For we walk by faith," or believing, "not by" what? "Sight." You know, we don't lean to our own understanding. Now, you know, there were times in the Gospels where people would bring to Jesus Christ people and they say, "Look, my son has an evil spirit." According to the record, they were right. Jesus Christ still walked by revelation. Something might be obviously spiritual to you. Why not check with the Father to confirm? That's certainly very valuable to do. But the other thing, and consider this, if you're in the habit of thinking that spirits are obvious, then what about when they're not? And there sure are a lot of categories in life where spirits' activity is not apparent at all, sense knowledge-wise. I'll tell you where this really comes up is in the category of religion. Because a lot of devil spirit activity is involved in religious activity, and on the surface everything looks so sincere, so kosher, so nice, so wonderful. And then behind it can be some of the most mean, rotten, evil spirits that there are in Satan's kingdom. We learn from God's word to walk by believing. And as we believe, part of believing is to operate these manifestations. We walk by believing, not by sight. Now go to Matthew chapter 12. In a similar sense, you don't just go around casting out devil spirits, even if God has shown you that there is a spirit there. He has to direct the casting out. And there's a record in Matthew chapter 12 that is very significant concerning this. This is Jesus Christ taught it at another time, and it's reiterated in another one of the Gospels, if you're interested. But it says in Matthew 12, verse 43, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man," we're in Matthew 12, 43, "when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he," the unclean spirit, "walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Now, this is talking about an evil spirit leaving a person. I work the word "gone out," verse 43, and you can look, it's used extensively in the Bible in a lot of different contexts, like people going out of cities, and has a lot of different uses. But when it's used in light of devil spirits, and it's used, I think, 20 times or so in light of devil spirits, it's in light of spirits being cast out of people. When a spirit is gone out of people, certainly the context of the Gospels, why were there so many spirits going out of people? Because with the ministry of Jesus Christ, the 12, the 70, they were being cast out. But when a spirit is gone out of a person, it could be because it's been cast out. It also could be because the person has closed the door on that spirit. You know, one of the great things that happens, particularly with the great teaching of God's Word, if God's Word really lives, it's light. It brings deliverance. The greatest deliverance that I've ever seen in my life is when there's great teaching of God's Word that people really get and believe. I've also seen deliverance with the operation of the manifestations, but the great deliverance, the life changer for people, is when they really get God's Word, and God's Word just comes in and cleans them out of all the crap. You know, whether it's spirits, whether it's just wrong thinking, all the whether it's bitterness and guilt and condemnation, whatever. God's Word just comes in and blesses people when people receive it and believe it. You know, you come to a family camp, and man, you get a lot of God's Word, don't you? A lot of God's Word. And then you get lifted up, and you start getting excited about the things of God. You know, stuff starts changing. Maybe things happen. We've seen a lot of people get life-changing weeks here at family camp because there's a lot of Bible being taught, a lot of love, a lot of God and His power. If it were to, say, happen that as a result a person shut the door on an evil spirit, well, they could leave family camp all cleaned up, all the spirits gone, all blessed, excited they've been delivered. Well, let's read it again. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, perhaps because the spirit's been cast out, or perhaps because the person has learned enough of God's word to shut the door on that spirit, he, the spirit, walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. He goes and looks for other people to inhabit, to possess. Hasn't been successful, hasn't found anyone. Then, verse 44, he, the Spirit, says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. In other words, he's going to go back and knock on the door of the person who he previously had possessed. See that? And then he gets back there, and this house, this person, he finds empty, you know, it's vacant, it's swept and garnished. It's all cleaned up. But it's empty, swept, and garnished. It's vacant. It's kind of like there's a big for rent sign on it. In other words, the person has yet to replace whatever it was that possessed the person with the thing that will keep them sound. Perhaps the person got delivered just from a camp or from a class or from a period of time in God's Word, but they let that word slip. Don't stay put, and lo and behold, the Spirit comes back, and that domicile is now empty, swept, and garnished. Let me ask you a question. What happens if a believer walks around and thinks, well, I can cast out any spirit I want, and just starts casting spirits out, and hasn't gotten revelation to do it? Maybe that person isn't ready for that deliverance. Maybe that person hasn't learned enough of God's word to shut the trap door. So the Spirit comes back a little later, knocks on the door, places all for rent. And what does it say? Verse 45, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. These words should be very sobering to us, and very instructive to us concerning the manifestation of discerning of spirits. We want to do it by God's guidance. We certainly want to carry out God's will, do the works that Jesus Christ did in His name, but do it by revelation, and do it so that God's people will get the needed deliverance and stay delivered. Look at Acts 19. We had this morning. These are guys that are trying to imitate what they'd seen in the genuine, and it's really just a counterfeit. But Acts 19, verse 13, it says, certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. One thing that's very interesting about this is that they took upon themselves to call over evil spirits. You know, in other words, they were doing it not directed by God, not by revelation, not authorized according to the Word of God. They took it upon themselves. When it comes to operating the power of God, we certainly don't want to take it upon ourselves to do anything. We want to do it according to God's guidance and God's direction. I'll show you a great example of this. Look at Acts 16. In verse 16 it says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. You know, this is a specific spirit mentioned, the spirit of divination, like divining the future. Oh, did I? Acts 16, 16? Was it me or was it just Morgan? Oh, it's just Morgan. Acts 16, 16. 16, 16. Not to be redundant. It says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. See, she brought her masters much gain, a lot of money. She had a very successful soothsaying business. You know, predicting the future, you know, reading palms, you know, the stuff that's so popular in our culture. Have you ever watched late night TV, the 1-900 psychic lines, and, you know, all the different junk that just keeps rising? Well, she had a spirit that gave her information about people, and it produced a successful business. She was possessed. It says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You know, that was right. But was it right on? No. But look at this. And this did she many days. This did she what? Many days. You know, Paul and the others allowed this woman to tag along. You know, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You get tired of that rather quickly, wouldn't you? But yet, Paul let her hang around. What were Paul and Silas and Timothy doing during these many days? They were speaking the word. And remember, possession is not total. You know, it works in a portion of a person's mind. This woman was possessed, but there was a portion of her mind that was her, the woman. And during these many days, she's hearing something. What? The Word. See, she's hearing the Word. The Word's building up. And then it says, but Paul, and this is after the many days, being grieved. And this is where he gets the revelation. See, Paul being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, the Spirit, came out. The text is immediately. Now, it didn't take an hour for the Spirit to leave. Came out right away. Okay. Now, this is a great thing. Why didn't Paul cast the Spirit out immediately? Okay. And had he done that, the potential is that, you know, empty, swept, garnished, would have just left the woman in a far worse place. She needed to hear God's Word. She was hearing God's Word. She got the Word of God. She built the Word of God. She was hearing the Word for many days. Man, I'd like to travel with Paul and Silas and Timothy and hear them preaching the Word for many days, wouldn't you? See, got a lot of the Word. And that facilitated her deliverance. So that she would genuinely be delivered. So that the trap door would stay shut. Those spirits wouldn't be able to come back and come back into the house that had been their home before. But what a great record. So, you know, when a person has a problem with devil spirits, certainly one of the great ways for them to get delivered is to build the Word of God into their mind to the end that it closes the door to that spirit. People can do that. You know, sometimes as believers, we realize that we've had problems in certain areas, that certain areas of our life have been problematic. We need to build the Word of God. Light dispels darkness. And in doing that, it's healing, and it closes the door on the adversary. Certainly, God has given us the manifestation of discerning of spirits so that if people have spiritual problems, they can come and get ministered to. They can come and get help. This is God's design. But God's word being built in the mind of a believer brings deliverance and keeps a person free from evil spirit influence. Let's go in our Bibles to James chapter 4. See, we as God's people certainly are not to be subject to or influenced by, possessed by evil spirits. It is possible, but we need to build the Word of God in our lives to stay free from their influence. Remember, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Where did I say to go? James, I'm not even close. So who's got James 4? Read verse 7 for me. Yeah, Andrew?
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you.
Yeah, isn't that great? Submit yourselves unto who? God. Resist the devil. You know, he comes knocking. There's stuff that's devilish influences. Well, resist him. Stand against him. And what does it say? He'll split. You know, he doesn't have unlimited resources. If he's not making headway, he'll go knock somewhere else. See, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5 in verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be what? Vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, he walks around looking for prey, seeking whom he may devour. And the adversary here is described as a roaring lion. You know, the roar of the lion can be so awesome that it produces fear in the prey. And the prey gets seized upon with that fear, and then that allows the lion to pounce. You know, real practical verse. Sometimes when, you know, you're in the midst of a great endeavor, you know, I would imagine that some of you might have even experienced this on your way to family camp, that you're getting prepared. You know it's going to be a great week in God's Word, and then all of a sudden there just starts to get to be an uproar of this, that, or the other thing around you. You know, maybe it's this or that. Oh, you know. Well, when you learn God's Word, you learn, we have an adversary. You know, he's a roaring lion. Might, you know, try to keep you from really believing God's word. So you recognize it, you resist it. And then it says, verse 9, it says, whom resist steadfast in believing. See, resist by believing God's word. You know, when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. You know, the door stays closed. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ, in the records of encountering devil spirits, Jesus Christ knew who he was. And by the way, they knew who he was also. You know, he was God's son, the Holy One of Christ, or the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of God. You know, they knew it, and he demonstrated that power. Well, we need to know similarly who we are. Isn't there a verse somewhere? Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Yeah, we are God's sons. You know, every one of us have Christ born within us. We need to recognize our sonship position, who we are, and the power and authority that we have. Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has made us meet. He's made us adequate. One translation, he's made us adequate to share fully or to enjoy our share of the inheritance in light. You know, we're sons of God. We've been given an inheritance and we can enjoy it fully. Who, verse 13, hath delivered us from the power of what? Darkness. See, the work of Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us, or has given us citizenship into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, we need to put these realities into our mind and build the Word of God so that our lives and our minds are filled with the light of God's Word. You know, as that occurs, then there's no evil spirit that can touch us. So we're also on God's wavelength so that we can receive from him needed guidance and direction of what to do. Look at Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 16, let the word of Christ, or the word concerning Christ, dwell in you, how? Richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. See, if we're going to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's recognizing what he's accomplished. It's recognizing who he's made us to be. That we're God's sons, that we have Christ within us, that we represent the Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth, and that we can do the works that he did, and even greater works. Look at 1 John chapter 4, please. It's been wonderful. One of the great benefits of this camp is that you get to see people that you might not normally see. This is a wonderful gathering of our family, and you get to learn, what's been going on in other people's lives, and particularly what thrills me is to see how others are growing in Christ and understanding things about God's Word. One of the things that becomes clear is that when people decide that they really want to learn about a particular field, that God is good to guide, instruct, and to teach. That God is there to help and assist. Remember, when it comes to the manifestations of Holy Spirit, they operate as we will to operate them. If you don't will to operate them, you won't. Sometimes God just works in your heart that you really want to, understand and operate a manifestation. There was a time, this was many years ago, but I just had it on my heart. I wanted to learn about discerning of spirits. And I prayed to God. I said, God, teach me about discerning of spirits. I was a young man. Carol was laughing back there, but I was a young man. And I kind of forgot about the prayer until many months later when I realized what was going on in my life is that I was learning about discerning of spirits. God works. God has set us in the body as it's pleased him. God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you don't want to do the manifestations, you won't. But how about those of us that want to? you know, that want to see the power of God, that want to bring deliverance to God's people. And we're not all going to do the same things, but boy, there's sure plenty for us to do. And it's wonderful to pray to God, to work with the Father as far as how he works in you, so that each one of us can grow in our understanding and operate these manifestations more consistently. A reminder, 1 John chapter 4, in verse 4, ye are of who? God, little children. You know, we're his people. We are of God, little children, and have overcome them. In the context, the overcoming them is overcoming evil spirits and their influence. It says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is where? In the world. What a great verse. Greater is he that's in you, the Christ that's in you, God and Christ in you. Remember, God's in your shirt? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that's the adversary and all his lousy evil spirits. Look at Romans chapter 8. Boy, we're not ignorant of Satan and his devices, because God's word reveals what his devices are and also reveals to us the victory that we have through Christ. One of Satan's great devices is that he's the great accuser. You know, he always wants to try to put people into condemnation. You know, he doesn't know the future, but he does know the past, so he might have some information about when you went down the wrong road with the right girl, or, you know, and then just sort of try to use that at the, you know, inopportune time to, you know, accuse you. You know, sometimes people get enslaved by the adversary because of their sin consciousness. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to pay the price for all of our sins. Hey, we sang about it. You know, my sins are blotted out. I know. They are buried in the midst of the deepest sea. They're gone. Been cleansed, washed away. As a result, Romans 8, it says, there is therefore, when? Now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then the verse ends there. The rest is added. There is therefore now no, what? Condemnation. And that's right now. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ paid the price for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Condemnation is one of the biggest tricks of the adversary, resulting in sin consciousness. You know what God has given to us in the new birth to overcome that? His righteousness. So we have the righteousness of God. And man, I tell you, can't even get any more righteous than that. You know, sometimes people get beaten down and think they're undeserving, or that God wouldn't work with them because of all their sin or their faults or their failures. Well, how opposite is our loving Heavenly Father, and how great is the deliverance that comes from realizing who we are in Christ Jesus. It says a little bit later on in Romans 8, verse 15, it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And this is another type of devil spirit, a spirit of bondage again to fear. But we have received the spirit of adoption, or a spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, spirit of bondage oftentimes works in religion to keep people all bound up, you know, all afraid. You know, all afraid. And one of the great things it'll cause them to do is be afraid of God. Okay. Well, we haven't received a spirit of bondage again to fear, certainly not to fear God, but we've received a sonship spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We've been put in such a close relationship with God Almighty that he's our dad. Amen. You talk about a working relationship. You talk about a loving, tender relationship. Our God, he's our daddy. He cares about us so intimately. He knows us so well. And he works with us so individually. You know, I love it. I mean, have you ever just gone out in hog country maybe for, a couple minutes? Have you ever just gone out maybe for, an hour? Forgot about God and forgot about your sonship? You know, sometimes people have left for longer than that. But so great, whenever you come back, to God. You know what? He's always there. He's always right there. I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. We have such a close relationship with our God. There is no condemnation. There's no guilt trip. There's no evil spirit. There's no nothing that can separate us from God. In fact, that's what it says at the end of this chapter. Look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Is there any good thing that God would withhold from us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies? He's the one that justified us. Is he going to lay anything to our charge? You know, who's he that condemns? Is Christ going to condemn you? The Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Of course not. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or naked or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, have you ever noticed how that verse just stands out like a sore thumb? You know what? It's a quote. It's a quote from the Old Testament. But you know, this is a misquote. Very evidently. The next word tells us, nay. But this is how the adversary oftentimes works, is by misquoting the word. You know, oh yeah, you're just kind of a sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you talk about the victory that has been wrought through the Lord Jesus Christ. We now are God's sons. See, he's our heavenly Father who cares for us. There's no good thing that he would withhold from us. If he's for us, who can be against us? I'll tell you, those lousy spirits are beneath our feet. And we need to recognize our position in Christ and manifest the victory that has been wrought on our behalf. There is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the events of his second coming, where those evil spirits will be done away with forever. But until that day, we have victory over them, and they have absolutely no legal right for any influence, any power, any ability in a son or a daughter of God's life. We simply need to rise up and claim what God has done. We need to rise up as God's son and realize God's sons and daughters and realize what we can do and what we have. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. Part of that power is so that we can know the score in light of the spirit realm. And boy, that enables us to help people and also to stay free from spirits in our own life. Boy, what a good God we've got. What a complete salvation has been wrought by Jesus Christ. And what a joy it is to let that word of Christ dwell in us richly, and to believe God's word concerning these abilities that we have in the new birth. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful love, and Father, for how your word is so powerful, and also, Father, so wonderful to receive and so encouraging to our lives. Father, may we continue to grow up and understand our sonship position. Father, may we represent your Son, Jesus Christ, here upon earth in a wonderful and godly manner, and be able to spread this word to help other people and bring deliverance to the people that desire it and need it. So Father, we love you and are so thankful for what you've called us to be and what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. So Father, this has sure been a great day at family camp, and we praise you for the wonderful word that has so blessed us and built us up. And may this word just live in our hearts and minds, and may we carry it forth and help others with it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 Bless you. Bless your heart.